And I'm in 2 Samuel. That will not help me. Some of you panicked. Some of you knew I'd figure it out. All right. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. Now, if you've never had the opportunity to look up the cave that we're talking about here, the cave of Adullam, it is a massive cave. As a matter of fact, it's a little bit more of a system of caves. When the Bible refers to it as the hold, and some of my maps and charts will literally just list Adullam. Of course, Adullam was, there was the town of Adullam, and outside was that cave. And they would the maps will just so simply say it's the hold. Now, this thing would have been very easy for them to defend. Would have been very easy for them to hold up into and not have to face too much of an outside force. It was a wonderful thing for it being a cave, of course. Not ideal. If you ask me, hey, look, this is the best cave on earth. It's highly defensible. There's a freshwater spring in the back. No bears, very little bats. I would still prefer to sleep in my own bed tonight. You know what I mean? Still not the ideal. But hey, if you're sleeping in a cave, I guess it was the greatest of the kind of caves to stay in. As a matter of fact, we see that it held 400 men. Now, it doesn't say who else is there. We know that some of his kindred was there. We know that he petitioned the king of Moab to hang on to his family or his mom and dad for a while. But we know that 400 men were inside this cave. And all of them were brought in. Brought in by what? Something they saw in David. We've been doing this study and we've been comparing and contrasting Saul to David. And we see so often where Saul was failing, David was doing well. And what made the difference? It was not the character of the person, right? Some people believe that I'm born a certain way and with a certain mindset, and sometimes people are born inherently good and some inherently bad. That's not true. We are all born sinners. And we must be taught. Taught what? The Word of God, the statutes of God, the expectations of God. We must be taught those things. And they that put those into play in their lives, they'll come out more like how David was doing here. Thus proven by when David walked away from what God told him to do that one night and did something the opposite, it all crumbled around him. When I abide by the Word of God, good will happen. When I go my own way, as Saul did, bad will happen. And of course, that's just the side stuff. That is just the secondary problem. The main problem is that God will judge the things we do. And the great big debate over sexuality, a big thing this month, everybody seems quite obsessed with it. Listen, well, what do you care if this is what I believe? Because I don't want to see God judge you. Well, that's just your opinion. That's the bad thing. It's not just my opinion. That's God's opinion. I could have never been born and God will still judge you for what it is you're doing. Well, I ain't hurt nobody. No, but you're hurting yourself. And that bothers me. And if I saw somebody running out in the middle of the street, having lost their mind, and they're about to get hit by a car, I would be concerned about that person, wouldn't you? I saw that in the news, that those people that went down to go see the Titanic in that submarine, still ain't found those people from what I understood. I've never met them, don't even know if I like them, I'm concerned for them. Because to me, that'd be a horrifying experience, right? Even if they find them here in the next hour or they found them already, I would still sit there and say, that was far too long for you to be down there. And if we lose them all together, that'll be a sad thing. I don't have to know them. I don't have to like them to be concerned about them. And that's what we see in this world. Sin and new fangled ways to express the same old sins we've always had. You know, I don't know if they waved rainbow flags in Rome before she burned, but they were committing those sins, right? I get concerned about that. Also, I live in this society. I think I mentioned that quite recently. Canada's having issues up there. They're there pushing through some ungodly agendas and some ungodly laws. And wouldn't you just believe, they're having the same kind of wildfire problems that California's had. Isn't that weird? To me, that's weird, isn't it? I mean, when the Lord flooded the earth for our wickedness, what did he put up in the sky? Put that rainbow up. And that's weird how all of a sudden we've got droughts and we've got fires and everything but rain. Huh? Now we've got all this terrible stuff happening. The bad stuff that comes from our sin is secondary. Right? You go out there, you live whatever lifestyle you want, you get sick, you get ill, you destroy your body. That is a secondary problem. Well, I'm dying. How is that secondary? When you die, you open your eyes, you'll answer to God for it. And you'll do so for eternity. God's not playing around, and neither should we. What we see is the crux of the problem we have as a society. That we have abandoned the Word of God and we have strayed away from His statutes, and now we're sitting there going, why are the cities so bad? Why are the churches so bad? I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 11. Proverbs 11, 11. Normally I just read this to you, but I want you to take a look at it because we're going to be referring to it a lot over the next couple weeks. And verse 11 says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. If we want goodness and righteousness around us, we need upright people. And that definition of upright isn't people we like, isn't just rich people. But people who honor God with their integrity. That's what we need. You get a handful of people on a city council who honor and respect God, and the city will improve. Because of the wisdom that God gives them, and because of the blessings of His hand. I think of Joseph. Joseph used both his wisdom, right? And the blessings God gave in those situations to always get ahead in whatever situation he was in. Even in the worst of situations, God blessed the work of his hands. Why? Because Joseph honored him. We get some people on a school board that honor God. That school's going to improve. And I'll tell you this, the reason why we have so many issues in real churches. Now, when I say churches, you know what I mean by churches. Not the franchises, not the offshoots, churches. Right? Biblical definition churches. The reason why we have trouble is a lack of upright people. Now listen, we're all sinners. We're going to drop that uprightness every now and then. But some drop it and they don't pick it back up. We got to have the good mind to, oh, you know what? I failed there. I'm sorry. That was a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. Right? And we get those things right. We answer for it biblically. We do what's right there. And then we come back and we continue to live upright. But we have a lack of folks acting upright. Instead of standing up and speaking righteously in churches and in school boards and in city council meetings, instead of speaking, we're talking out the back of our hand. Hey, did you see this? Don't that bother you? We're going to war with each other over ridiculous things, fighting over silly things, making public points over things that are not even biblical one way or the other. And then we sit there and we wonder, well, why? Why is it that our churches are having a hard time? I'll tell you this, that where there is an upright man, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. But on the other side, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. For everywhere there is a place to stand, a wicked person will want to stand there. We talk about California. They've got a convicted child molester, forgive the phrase, now working in the housing board, deciding what they're going to do with billions of dollars of the California's budget on housing. They've got a massive housing problem over there. That's who they got, making decisions. Could you imagine that day? Used to be if a man cheated on his wife, they dropped him from the council. Used to be you couldn't be on boards like that if you had integrity issues. Now they sit there and say, well, that's the kind of person we want up there. That's the kind of diversity we need. Oh, you get the mouth of the wicked up there, you see what'll happen. I mean, you tell me, let's take a little trip, go see. Does this look good? It doesn't look good. Why? Because everywhere where there's a place to stand, everywhere where there's an audience, the wicked will want to be. Why? Because that's what the devil wants them to be. That's what he wants them to be. Well, hey, we've got these wonderful institutions, right? We've got these wonderful schools, these wonderful colleges. We've got these wonderful places where people are just paying to get in. So where do you think the devil's going to put his people? Right there. And the sad thing is they don't even recognize that they're his people. They don't know that's their father. They don't think about it. Well, I'm agnostic. It doesn't matter what you are. You're a pawn in a game. It's what you are. Well, let's get these kids together and let's put this rainbow person. Come on over, Fluffy, and you know whatever their name is, and there they are. You got people who don't know they're not cats teaching classes. Hello. Everywhere people are gathered, everywhere there's leadership, the wicked will want to get. And if the upright don't get there first, if they don't hold fast, we see the city suffer. We see the church suffer. We see the home suffer. You know, you get into conversations with people, well, who in your family would you say does the most spiritual leading? Now, I don't say who should be the spiritual leader, right? Because we know who the spiritual leader should be. You ask this question when there's trouble. Well, who is it? Well, you know, we both just try every now and then, you know, little ways to... You know who the spiritual leader in your home is? YouTube. You know who the spiritual leader in your home is? The television. You know who the spiritual leadership in your home is? Social media. And I tell you what, those are garbage leaders. Garbage leaders. We were watching a little cartoon for Melly. I was trying to keep her. There she is. It's hard to tell where she's going to be. But we were watching a little YouTube video cartoon dog. I won't tell you the commercial that popped down for a child's commercial, for a child's little thing. YouTube brags and goes on and on and on about how they've got restrictions and they've got things like this. Ridiculous. Sitting there talking about a lifestyle. Now, I'll tell you this, it ain't something because I was watching something. Should not have been on there. It was clearly targeted towards children, and a children I am not. Well, I mean, sometimes, but you know what I mean. David gathered all these men around him because he was an upright man. I don't think he intentionally put out flyers. Come to the cave of Adullam, where we'll learn how to be real men. Come to the cave of Adullam if you're upset at what Saul is doing. One night only, King David at the cave of Adullam. I don't think that happened. I think what happened is exactly like what happened with his family. They heard, hey, David's down there. And he's holding court over there. And he's hanging out in that cave. And they went down there. And I think other people heard David. David who slayed all those people? Yeah. David, that mighty warrior? Yeah, that David, that guy who was rumored to have been, ordained. But that guy who was anointed king over Israel? Yeah. Where is he? He's, well, that's where I'm going. Because this Saul guy ain't working out for me. Now we look at what, when we look at the Bible, we see some of the larger things. And typically if you look at somebody's actions, and they're doing some weird stuff like Saul was doing, right? Every time there was a battle, there he was held back. They tried to coronate the guy, he's hiding among the stuff. If you're seeing an iceberg that big off the tip, you better believe that underneath there's some bigger stuff. And so often when we see the failures and the successes of people in the Bible, that's all we see because, as the Bible says, it couldn't hold the whole story. Right? It couldn't contain all the things that God has done. So we see just the bigger parts. But everything else, I mean, there's a whole world of things that Saul was probably... We see people in debt. We see people who are discontented. We see all manner of folks. Where's David? All right, that's where we're going. We're going to go over there. And 400 people, and what do? They made him their captain. The reason why an upright man can help exalt and bless a city is because he honors God. Let me tell you how it matters. Let me tell you how you honor God as an upright person. Number one, you got to honor him in your heart. What does that mean? It is easy for us to honor God in public. Right now, here I am preaching these things. It is very easy among a bunch of people who agree with me to stomp and snort on these things. But when it comes down to being out there in public, it's a little bit harder, isn't it? You need to be right in private. You need to be right in private. When I'm praying to the Lord every day, when I'm in that word, those are things that are being communed between me and the Lord. It's at the heart. I love him. Right? So many people, they're going to abandon the Lord. Why? Because they were in it for themselves. And when the fear kicked up, they ran. Right? Like Judas. I'm all for holding the pocketbook until I see that there's more money to be made, then I'm gone. Until I see that there's persecution or he says something I don't like, then I'm gone. You got to serve the Lord with your heart. Lord, whatever you say, I'll do because I love you that way. I trust you that way. There are men, people in my life that I could pick up the phone, I could ask them for some advice on something, and I will take it as though it's truth. Well, don't you ever look into it for yourself? That phone call was me looking into it. I trust them. You know, if I've got a car problem, I will reach out to my father-in-law. That's the first person I pick up the phone to. Half the time, I'll be talking to him for something for hours and then forget to tell my wife we're doing something, you know. Oh, yeah, by the way, we're doing the break. Sorry. I trust him. Shouldn't we trust our God with everything? Amen. Privately, publicly. If I don't love him in the heart, if I don't chase after him, I don't have that devotion to him, that closeness to him, well, then when it comes out to being out in the open, I'm going to fail. I need a daily walk with him. I need a relationship with him. Well, brother, how do I develop that relationship? You know, my relationship with him is kind of cold. Well, I tell you what, you need some familiarity with him. You get into this word. You get down on your knees. Some of you can't do it physically, but you can do it. You can do it metaphorically. You pray. You show some respect to the Lord. You pray. And you read his word. You meditate on that word. And you practice that word. And you'll develop the relationship. Develop that relationship. Do me a favor. Pop your hand up if you are or have been married for over 30 years. Do you still talk every now and then? You still talk every now and then, right? Now, if you ever stopped talking, would that be a problem? Yeah, it'd be a problem, wouldn't it? If I came over to you and I say, hey, how long have you been married? Well, brother, we've been married for 38 years. Whew. That's longer than I've been alive. Yeah. How do you guys get along so much? We just avoid each other. Seriously, if you saw about for the last 20 plus years, she's lived in this house, he's lived in that house, a marriage you don't have. Right? Right? Well, when was the last time you guys sat down and had dinner together? Oh, gee, when was the last? When were the kids born? You know? You need to stop and have some conversations. A real relationship requires what? Quality time. Communication. Right? Doing stuff together. Figuring things out together. working together. Well, that's what God wants to have with you. So you want to have a relationship with Him, you got to do relationship things. Right? We got all kinds of relationships, don't we? I've got a good parental relationship with my family. I'll call my dad, we'll talk. And he'll talk to me like I'm his son. And you better believe I'll talk to him like he's my dad. You know, I pointed that out to the kids. You know how you try to tell your kids that grandma and grandpa ain't the people they see? Right? Yeah, I was telling Xander, bless his heart, he goes, Nana would never let you spank me in front of her. I go, dude, who do you think taught me how to spank? If I would have done that to my mom, she'd have put me in a wall. And they got in trouble one day while Nana was watching them. And those words came out of her mouth. I will put you in a wall. Xander comes up to me later. She said she was going to put me in a wall. I told you. I've been telling you. I speak to them as though they're my parents. You know, I joke about this, but it's only a half a joke. When my dad walks in the room, I jump up still. Not because he was a harsh man, but because the moment he'd come into the room, if I was looking too comfortable, there'd be something for me to do. So in my mind, if I'm not thinking, my dad will come in, hey, you know, up I'll get, you know what you want? You know, my mom was sitting there, Dad, the trash is getting full. I got up. She wasn't talking to me. I don't live there. I didn't put anything in there. That's my parents. Why? Years of practice, right? Years of practice. So how do I develop that parent-child relationship with God? Practice. You tell me what to do, and I do it. Out of fear and out of respect. There was a time in your life where you stopped listening to mom and dad because you thought they would hurt you. And you started listening to your mom and dad because you loved and respected them. Now, is the possibility, like we were talking, I think on Sunday, people who challenge their dads. I never challenged my dad to a physical fight because I was always of the opinion he'd win. I was never that brave. My brother made a mistake. My brother made a mistake one night. He didn't realize that, and he learned. I think it was at the age of 16, 17 years old. He learned you don't mess with dad. Now, I'm sitting there. I was at, you know, 17, 18 years old. I go, gotcha. Don't mess with dad. Listen, you never want to mess with God. That punishment, that chastisement will always be there. I'll always be going to be there. Well, you know, Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, go ahead and read through some of the writings of Paul where he says that that's not an excuse for you to go on and sin more. All right? Just because it's paid for don't mean it's no big deal. It's paid for in blood. It's a big deal. Okay? Still big deal to God. But after a while, that obedience will stop being about fear. Oh, it's still there. But it'll be more about love and respect. I want to honor God. And that's what an upright person does. They love Him in his heart. They love Him in his mind. Hey, if this is what God wants me to do, I'm going to do that. You ever have a child do something they knew they weren't supposed to do right in front of you? I did that one time in front of my mom. She says, you must be out of your mind. She goes, go get the thermometer. Why? Because you got to be sick thinking you could have got away with that. You know what I mean? If I know that that's what God expects out of me, and I know that God is omnipresent, and He is omniscient, oh, and when it comes down to that punishment, He's omnipotent too. If I know what I know about God, why on earth would I do anything else? And I'll tell you what, if I know that God is right so often, why would I not apply this mind to learning everything I can about Him? That's where a lot of Christians fail. They hit a certain age and they stop studying like they could learn something. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I never want to get to that point where I'm satisfied with how much I know. And I'm grateful for a God who gave me a book that the more I read it, the more there is for me to understand. I never want to stop being surprised by something I haven't seen before. Right? The more you read through it, you pick up on things. You make more connections than you ever have before. The Holy Spirit deals with you differently, right? It's a wonderful thing. Amen. I've got to show that honor with my mind. And you better believe that both of those things ought to influence and be the sole basis of my decision making, whether I'm at church or at work or wherever it is I am. You know, I'll tell you this. You know, we used to play these logic and ethics games in school. Well, if you find $500 and you need $500 to pay off a bill or else they're going to come and take your car, right, what do you do? And there's all these different things that people would argue. Well, I tell you what, if they lost it, they lost it. It could have been the rain. It could have been another person. I can't get it back to them. I might as well take it and use it. A lot of people argue one way or the other. That ain't mine. I've done things before where I'll sit there, and nowadays we've got wonderful things. Somebody found a wallet in one of the communities around here. They put it out on Facebook. Hey, if you could tell me what your name is and tell me two or three of the things inside the wallet, I'll get it back to you. Put that thing in the mail, it'll go over to somebody. All different kinds of things you can do, to be honest. I heard somebody, they stood up, they gave a devotion one time. They said, if I found X amount of money and I couldn't find the owner, I'd put it in the offering plate. Pastor in the back said, amen. No, but I'm not going to take something that's not mine. I've had people at work, well, it's just office supplies. We have enough of it. Yeah, we have enough of it because we're running a business off of it. Leave it there. Yeah, I've had that conversation too. You're sitting there, you're working with some of the maintenance guys, and one guy, he came walking out of the supply area with a backpack just full. I go, hey, what's in your backpack? The guy had a backpack full of toilet paper. What are you doing? Oh, I was just going to take some toilet paper home. We've been doing this forever. Oh, forever. Please come back to my office. Let's have a talk. I mean, you sit there and you pull out the bill. Yeah, we have been paying a lot more. Don't steal. Don't steal. Well, you know, my wife came in. She asked if she looked big in this, and I didn't know what to tell. You know, wives, I'm going to make this super easy. Don't ask questions like that, right? And men, if we were honest, no, I'm going to back all the way off this. Back all the way off of this. What about lying? Do you know why I pulled you over? No. Yes, you do. Do you know why I'm calling you into my office? No. Yes, you do. Well, I figure if I deceive you a little bit, maybe I can make things easier. Maybe in my office, maybe in a court of man, but in God's court, you're guilty. He doesn't need CCTV cameras. He doesn't need to check to see if anybody was filming it on their cell phone. He was there, and he knows your sin. You better. If you want to be an upright person, your honor for him in your heart and your mind ought to be dictating your actions. Well, who's going to take responsibility for this? Well, it's got to get done. God commands that it gets done. I'll do it. And I'm going to do it his way. Well, now it doesn't necessarily have to be you. Yeah, it sat there for 2 days. Nobody did this. I'll do it. You know, sometimes it even comes down to our own home. You know, hey, pastor, pray for my loved one. Pray the Lord save him. And I'm not picking it. We've all had that. Hey, pray for my family. I told you recently, pray for my dad. Pray for my brother. Pray for those that are lost in my life. But my friends, if I'm not giving them the gospel, I'm not taking hold of a responsibility. I'm asking you to pray for something I ain't willing to do anything about. My actions ought to be good. When Saul told David to go do something, David went and did it. He did his duty. Why? Because everything you do ought to be done unto the Lord, right? Everything you do. If I honor God and I'm one of his children, you better believe I'm going to handle my business. And if the Lord has put a lost person in my life, you better believe I ought to be giving them the gospel. What about the doctrine of election? Don't worry, you're not going to confuse God. Sometimes I think people get confused about that. Well, if I give the gospel to somebody who's not the elect, what would happen? I don't know, the earth would explode. No, nothing. What do you think happens? I've given the gospel to dozens of people who sat there and shut doors on me, hollered at me, rolled their eyes at me. World never ended. I might have wasted a minute and a half. One person, I might have wasted a couple hours. Danielle and I were kicked off a doorstep one time, and that's how I left the steps. I came down the steps, I just kicked that dirt right off my,
What are you doing that for?
Read the Bible, you'll find out. But we got to do our duty. Husbands, you ought to be godly husbands. Right? That couch will hold itself down. Right? You need to be the man God called you to be. Wives, you need to be godly wives. You need to be upright in your behavior and how you do things. Same goes for children. Whatever your role is in life, you need to honor God with it. Because that's how you become upright. And you see, an upright man doesn't just instruct, but he teaches, in that instruction, he teaches diligently others on how to do the same. Through preaching. Through teaching. Now, I've known a lot of men who greatly influenced my lives. They were not teachers. They're not preachers. They were teachers. I've referenced so many times different Sunday school teachers I've had in my life that left a deep welling impact because they didn't just teach me in the Sunday school class. They took me aside and said, hey, brother, this is what you need to do. Hey, brother, what are you doing in the future? Hey, look, you're coming up on graduation. What are your plans? I'll pray for that. But listen, here's something you need to consider. God's not going to be okay with this. I think you should amend it to include that. Well, that's getting just a little too pushy. Who told you that? Who told you that? Are we supposed to be the lights of God, or are we supposed to be the little flashlights of them? You know, sometimes you got lights. Like we got garden lights, cutesy little things. My mom will go out and she'll buy stuff for her garden, and she won't like it, and she'll give it over to us. And she goes, I got some more lights for your garden. I go, okay, Mom. I go down there. They are very pretty. I like them very much. But the word light is kind of a misnomer because it's like a Christmas light. It's a tiny little pinprick of a light. It only comes on when it's super dark. It's pretty when you look at it, but it doesn't do much good. Like if I lost my car keys out there in front of it, they're gone. Right? They don't help out with anything. What kind of lights are we supposed to be? Are we supposed to be the cute little garden lights? Or are we supposed to be the big bright spotlight we put on the house? I always thought that's what we were supposed to be. And lights shouldn't have barriers like that when it comes down to pointing people to Christ. Right? I should only point people to Christ if they volunteer for it. I should only point people to Christ or give godly advice to people who are asking for it. Let me tell you something. Most folks don't like to be told they're wrong, so there will never be an opportunity where everyone's perfectly okay with being told to do something a little bit different. It's my responsibility to teach anyway. You guys understood this, raising teenagers. They get to that point. Hey, you know, you really should know, Mom! Oh, Dad! Little squeaky voices, acting like grown people, ain't quite there yet. You know what I mean? They're always going to feel like you're pushing. But you know what I am pushing? I'm pushing you towards something better. That's my job. As a pastor, as a teacher, as a parent, as a leader in my home, it is my responsibility to push. And who gave me that responsibility? God. And it's not pushing for pushing's sake. It's not pushing so I can get an ego on me. It is towards God that we are pushing. And that is the only authority I have, is to push towards God. I don't have authority to do anything else. Right? I can't push towards this or push towards that. I try to hold back advice on things I don't know anything about. But when it comes down to how you ought to live your life in a godly way, I push. You know what I mean? Should I invest in this or should I invest in that? I don't know, but make sure you tithe. that's where I am. You know, hey, should we, my doctor has given me two choices. Should I do this procedure or that procedure? Well, let's pray and you tell me which one you choose, because I'm not a doctor. I know how to live godly. Right? So we push in the right direction, but preaching, teaching, how about this? Mentoring. There's a thing we've almost completely forgot about. Mentoring. Taking somebody aside and teaching them and showing them. You know, I had a guy, Jim Gill, he used to, Matt, you tithe? He wasn't my dad. He wasn't my relative by any stretch of the imagination outside of the family of God. You tithe? What does that mean? Well, you give 10% of what you make over to the Lord, and he showed me how to. So what was your paycheck? He sat there, he did the math with me, bless his heart. He'd check in with me. Well, what a rude character. Not if your desire is to serve the Lord. That meant a lot to me.
Here's how you pray publicly. Anybody ever teach you how to pray publicly as a man for you men out here? Anybody ever take you aside and say, here's how you pray publicly? I had three men do that for me. Mentoring. Let me tell you, for somebody who had it, it means the world. And it's something you don't necessarily need a time frame on. I mean, I was mentored by people in their 30s, people in their 50s, and my favorite mentor was in his 80s. Don't matter. But people need you. Well, I don't want to cross any lines. Who drew those lines? Why are those lines there? So the devil stop you from doing something good? Trust me, people don't want your help. They'll push you away. You'll know. But there's multitudes of people out there hungry for mentorship. Why do you think these young people, they get online and they fall into these weird communities? Just these weird mindsets. Because it is. It's that. It's a community to them. And they fall into it. As long as I change fundamental aspects of myself to fit in, I've got people that will apply. Where's the people in church? And we got some folks out there, well, brother, you know, we've got all these activities to help the kids feel included. You know what? You could play dodgeball, kickball, t-ball. You could have a get-together, a sleep-in, a lock-in, whatever you want. But if you don't engage in proper spiritual discipleship, you are wasting your time. Wasting your time. Because there is a difference between activity and discipleship. I like activity. I like doing stuff. But everything needs to be about discipleship. Everything needs to be about that. Right? We come in. I mean, you walk through those doors. You're coming on to this. The Word of God needs to be the central hub of what we're doing. That's it, man. Teaching and preaching the Word. So mentorship, where is that nowadays? An upright man will better the world around him through mentorship. An upright woman will better the world. The Bible itself says that women ought to be taking the young women under their wing and teaching them. Where is that today? Where's the encouragement? The letters. There was a sweet lady at Flat Rock. And I ain't saying we ain't got sweet ladies here. We got them. But her hands, she had a couple strokes. Her hands weren't working right. You know what she would often do? She would still write letters and share poems to the young people. These poems that she would write would be godly, instructional, wonderful things. You'd go out to the mail. You'd get that. You'd look at it. Oh, praise the Lord. Just that moment of encouragement. Well, I don't understand why we do things that way. Well, come here, let me tell you. Instead of bemoaning the world around us for not knowing, if you know, it is your responsibility to teach within the capacity that God has given you. Ladies, you ought to be teaching ladies. Men, there's no excuse for us not to be teaching men. And it comes down to parenting. We just talked about this on Sunday. An upright person will improve the world by teaching their children. By teaching them. And nowadays it's, well, I'm having dinner with so-and-so, or I'm having dinner over it. Hey, you kids, Dad and I are going out again, or Dad and I are working late tonight, so just reheat what I put in the fridge for you. And by the time Mom and Dad come home, the kids are asleep. The nanny's sitting there ready to go, or whoever's there, and they got no interaction between them. There is no time where Dad has any idea what's going on with schoolwork. I kind of like the situation Danielle and I have. I know exactly how good the kids are doing at school because I can just look down in the basement and go, hey, how's it going? Okay, there it is. I ain't for everybody. But my thing is, when you got a dad who'll come home at 6 o'clock and the kids get off the bus for school, I mean, Brother Tim, you know this. Where's Dad in these kids? Well, they're sitting there disrespecting the bus driver. They're disrespecting their teacher. They're disrespecting all these people. Where's Dad? Well, he's getting drunk on the couch. He's over there on the internet. He's messing around. You don't sit down and talk to the kids. Your parents ever talk to you when you were kids? Hey, where do you stand on this? What are you doing? How'd it go? Hey, I got this call from your teacher. You and I are going to be doing extra work all weekend. There was stuff there. Nowadays, ain't no dad. Oh, and poor mom. She's so busy on Facebook talking about how she's super mom. You know, congratulating herself for Father's Day.
right? Oh, happy Father's Day to me. My husband don't do nothing. She's so busy out there getting congratulations for herself, putting herself out there on the internet. Oh, look at me. I'm going to give parenting advice while your kid's in the background drowning in society. We need to be parents. I'm tired of people bemoaning society, but not being good parents. I got a cousin, every time I ask him, he's atheistic and he believes that my religion makes me a jerk. I told him, no, I come by it honest. It's a family tradition. Which if you know my family. No, he goes, so I ask him, I go, how's it going? How are the kids? All good. We're doing the best we can. Just try not to raise a couple jerks. And I go, well, should probably try for better than that. So I'm drying up. Man, if the best I can say is my kids didn't come out as jerks, forgive the phrase, it's not a very nice phrase, but it's the illustration. Yep. I want better. Well, I just want to have good kids. You know what? I'm not going to aim for good kids. You know what I'm going to aim for? I'm going to aim for godly kids. And that good part will take care of itself. Somebody fought me on that one time. Our pastor used to preach that. And I said that statement. They're like, that doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you rather them be godly than good? One and the same there, my friend. I'm simply saying that you can't get to just good without pushing for godly. Well, there's a lot of good people out there. There ain't none righteous, no, not one. All right, as much as I would love to. Hey, listen, I've met great people. I've met some great kids too. But I'll tell you this, they're just as big of a sinner as I am. That's it. All right, we cannot sit there and say, well, you can be good. You can do good things, but you need salvation still. So an upright person instructs, and then they inspire. How does an upright person inspire? Well, look at what David did. When Saul was playing with David, David didn't curse God. David didn't go after the king. David wasn't even trying to start a rebellion here, was he? David was persecuted and committed no sin. But when it came down to the battles, when it came down to the fights, when it came down to the things that Saul asked him to do, every time, what was his story? The battle belongs to the Lord. Even when he fought a giant, the battle belongs to the Lord. What did Saul want? Me, I, mine. Daffy Duck, right? Me, I, mine. That's what Saul wanted. I want people to look at me good. Oh, they only gave me thousands, but they gave him 10,000s. That's not fair. That was Saul. What was David? This belongs to the Lord. And he relied on the Lord. When he was in trouble, he trusted in the Lord. Well, brother, how do we know what he thought? Well, the whole book of Psalms tells us what his thoughts were. Yeah. Thoughts towards God. Thoughts relying on God. Lord, I need you to help me with the enemy. Lord, I give all this to you. That's what we need to do. And I'll tell you this, you're going to inspire some people around you. That's a pleasant side effect, by the way. I got a notification this afternoon. My prescriptions need to be refilled. And on a button, press this number if you want to hear more information about your medications. Well, I get sad every time I hear information about medications, don't you? May cause this or that. What's that? You got allergies? Well, that's fine, but don't take it if you're allergic to it. I always try to figure that out. Doesn't that bother you? Am I the only one that catches me in the car when I'm driving? Don't take Allegra if you're allergic to Allegra. Well, how do I know unless I take Allegra if I'm allergic to it or not? And who needs to be told after they find out they're allergic not to take it anyway? There's a lawsuit somewhere, probably in California. You know, and all these horrible side effects. You know, you cleared up your sniffles, but it may cause death. You know, one of the side effects of walking righteously is you're going to get some people looking at you going, I want that. I want that. You'll sit there, talk to your blue in the face to a loved one about how God supplies every need, how obedience to Him is important, about salvation. Talk to your blue in the face, won't mean anything. But I tell you what, you walking with Him day in and day out will say more than you ever could.
Now, that doesn't mean you stay quiet. You still talk. But if the walk and the talk don't match, you're not doing anything. You're not doing anything. We must put our effort into living God's word, living as an example, right? A literal living sacrifice. Because we'll see that as they look over and they see the results in our lives, God's blessing on our lives, the lack of trouble in our lives, you know, people will see that. Well, how come you never struggle with this? How come I never see you in this kind of a mood? Well, let me tell you, ain't no reason for me to get worried. It's all in God's hands now. I remember sitting there on some bad news, knowing that a property we were on was about to sell, we were about to lose it. I was nervous for weeks. Finally, the pastor got up and he preached a sermon right along those lines. I had to repent. I'd go into work and my boss would sit there and grouse about it. Well, it's not like they're going to tell us, blah. And I sat there and I was just working. We used to work together. He was still training me. And what's wrong with you? How come you ain't saying nothing? I go, well, I just realized it's all in the Lord's hands. They sell it. What they do with us, who knows? But I decided I ain't going to worry about it. That's in the Lord's hands. Ah! I go, no. I think it'll be all right no matter what happens. So if they come in and they fire you, you'll be okay. You know what? I think I'm going to be okay. I don't think it'll matter. I think the Lord's got a plan. They walked in. It was the same day I had my wisdom teeth taken out. So I was still getting over that. And I was a little bit woozy from the procedure. I came in. The person who took over the property walked in and said, we'd like to hire you both, but Matt, we need you to stay on full time. I go, well, I mean, I work two jobs right now. No, we'll make sure you make the same money. Okay. And then she walked out, and I'm sitting there in the chair with my hand up. Looked over at my boss. Does she just say we both get to keep our jobs? She goes, yeah. He goes, yeah. I go, okay, because I'm loopy. I finally got quiet for a second. I go, look over at him. I go, are you still worried? He goes, Matt, go home. Okay. I lived on property. I just walked on back. I could always point that out to him. But I trust in the Lord. And I'll tell you what, it would have been an amen whether they fired us. Because when they buy out the property, you could do that. You could just, most of the time they say, okay, hello, maintenance guys. Okay, bye-bye. We don't want you no more. Very easy. Just, we're interchangeable. Right? Those suits will fit anybody. They keep us both? Yeah. And I got a raise? Yeah, you did. Okay. You know, even if they fired me, there would have been another job out there for me to replace that one with. I ain't worried. We ought not to be worried. We ought to have those things in our mind. When we sit there and we lose our minds in front of lost people, what are we saying? That I believe God has all the power for my eternity, but he can't do a thing about my job? But he can't do a thing about my retirement? But he can't do a thing about my grandkids, about my kids, about my great-grandkids, about my car, about my crops, about whatever. That's what we're saying. Oh yeah, God's got my sin and all of eternity figured out. But oh boy, this elbow, man, I don't think the Lord's going to do much about that. I mean, come on. We show by example. And also by the lack of trouble. You know, after a while, people say, how come we're always getting called down to the office and you're not? Well, let me tell you. When you get called down to the office, what happens to you? We're getting in trouble. For what? And they'll tell me all the stuff they're doing. I go, oh, well, I don't do those things. So, you know, one guy, he got wrote up twice smoking in the apartment. Well, how come Matt don't ever get in trouble? Because Matt don't smoke in the apartment. He don't smoke anywhere, by the way. But definitely not there. Another guy, he'd go in, he'd eat a sandwich there in the apartment that he was fixing up for another person. He'd make a stain on the counter, make a stain on the floor after the cleaner had left. Well, how come so? Because when I work to honor God. I don't change the fact that I'm still an unskilled buffoon, but what I do unto the Lord. So I'm not going to have those troubles. We need to live the way we ought to live in every facet. And that people will see by the lack of repercussions. That God is right. Not that we're good, but that God is right. Well, I don't think I could do that. Well, here's the thing. Let me tell you about me. I can't do it either. But you know what I can do? I can do all things through Christ. If this is what he asks me to do, I can do it. If this is what's expected of me, it's possible. Right? There's no excuses when it comes down to the commands of God. He enables us to do the things he commands. And an upright person will improve the things around them. And when we look at that, you know, what are they? What in this particular instance, they're talking about improving the city. If you live an upright, God-honoring life, you'll improve the lives of the people around you. Why? Because you're there getting stuff done right. We complain, don't we? Oh, I went down to the restaurant, and we don't get service like we used to. Right? Anybody else experiencing that? It doesn't matter what you do, where you go. For some reason, everybody got surly, and everybody gets real scarce. You sit over there, the waitress is over on the corner scrolling through her cell phone. 20 minutes later, she comes back with that pop you order, right? I'm sorry, sir, we're very understaffed. Well, gee, if you could just hire someone to go through your phone for you, I think it'd be fine. You know, when I show up and I do as unto the Lord, that business gets better. I've been there, I'm sure you have too. Why this department gets so much better? Brother Dennis mentioned in a devotion one time, they send people over to that produce department just to take a look at it. Why? Because when you do what's unto the Lord, things improve. What about families? Your family will improve. Why? Because you're there doing unto the Lord. You're being upright. Your church will improve. The city will improve. Any government might improve if we got some of the yahoos out and put some upright people in. Now, we're going to look at something, the next part in our series. We're going to look at Saul and his reaction to David. And he's going to play the role of the wicked man. And I want to remind you as we close, if you don't hold the line, if you're not upright in your spot, no matter what it is, something wicked's going to want to take that spot. In the home, it's the television, it's the cell phone, it's YouTube, internet, whatever. It's the government, it's the neighbor, it's the gossip, it's somebody going to step into that spot and be that wicked mouth. We've got to be upright in our spot. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've given us so much to be responsible over, and we're thankful for it. Lord, we praise you for the responsibility you've given us. And Lord, we're thankful that you not only just give us that responsibility, but you enable us to accomplish those things through your wisdom, your knowledge, your strength. Lord, you give us discernment through the Holy Spirit. You give us everything we need to be upright, and we're thankful. Father, help us not to resist that. Help us not to be delinquent in our responsibilities, but Lord, be upright in everything that we do. Because Father, this is your name on us. This is your Son's blood that's covered our sins. We represent you. So help us, Father, in every aspect of our lives to be found upright for your sake. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.